Did you know that the Apostle Paul made up some words? I just think that's cool. If you're new to the Bible, the Apostle Paul, he was a person, he was a devout Jew, he was highly trained, and he used to be a huge enemy to the Jesus movement. Well, then he converted to Christianity and became the greatest advocate for the Jesus movement that the world had ever seen. Ended up going all over the world, and he was telling people about Jesus, and he wanted to tell them the truth about Jesus and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And he found, as he went to these other areas, that they didn't have the same reference points that he had for all these things. So there were a couple different times where he had to make up a word to describe something that would make it easier for them to understand what he was talking about. For example, as a devout Jew, he grew up with this understanding that there are certain words that were holy and that were sacred, and they were written by people, but he believed that they were inspired by God. And so he made up a word in the Greek language to explain that to other people. And here's where you find it, 2 Timothy 3:16, when it says that all scripture is breathed out by God, that's one word in Greek. And you can go back in ancient literature. This is the first and one of the only places you see this word. He took two Greek words, God and breathed, and he put them together. Because the Bible was so special, scripture was so special, that he had to create a word to describe it. It's God breathed. Well, some of you guys know that at Emmanuel, we create words every once in a while. Not too often, but every once in a while. And years ago, many years ago, we had to create a word because there was something that was so game-changing that we needed a word for it. It was so important that we had to figure out how do we express it. And it's a play on the word insulate. I mean, I think everyone knows the word insulate, right? You put some protective covering on something to keep you from feeling it or getting too close to it. Well, how many of you know it's really easy to insulate ourselves in the suburbs from a lot of things that we shouldn't be insulated from? So we realized we had to make up a word. So we made up the word unsulate. So here is how it would look if you put it in the dictionary. And here are some made up definitions for our made up word. Here we go. To deliberately remove the barriers, intellectual, emotional, material, that shield you from the truth or shield you from suffering or shield you from, I love this, unmediated reality. And here's another definition of our made-up word. To intentionally expose ourselves to the primary sources, the lived experiences, the conditions of hardship, in order to more fully perceive and understand them. Unslating is about ripping off what separates us from the real, from the source, from these things. Well, a few weeks ago, we entered into the season of Lent, and if you're taking notes, we want to invite you to write this down. Classic Lenten practices can help us unsulate. So many of these practices that we associate with Lent can help us unsulate. And what we did last week was we talked about the importance of unsulating scripture, of stripping away from what people are saying about it and going right to the Bible and reading it for yourself. Well, today we're going to apply unsulating to almsgiving. Almsgiving. If you're not familiar with almsgiving, that's okay. It's not a word we use much. Here's a definition that you could write down. Almsgiving is the practice of sharing resources in Jesus' name to those who could use a helping hand. All right, so here's the big idea. Here, everything that we're going to talk about from here on out fits under this umbrella that I'm going to give you right now. Here it is. If you're taking notes, this would be a good one to write down. Unsulated almsgiving is a game changer. When you strip off the insulation between the people that you're helping and it's relational, it is a game changer. When you know the people, when you know their situation, it is a game changer. We live in this world where there's way, way, way more needs than any of us could ever meet. And so, unsulated giving, it's one way we can actually know, like the people that we're helping, we know where it's going, we know what it's doing, we know that this money that we're investing is going to make a real difference. It's going to go to people who really need it, and it's going to go to them in a way that'll actually help. And because these are real people, because now these are people that are becoming our brothers and sisters in Christ, when something is going hard for them, it's harder to look away, right? And to our point of our message here today, it's harder to stay quiet when people say things that are adding insulation to other people. It gets harder to not speak up when people are saying things that are going to keep people on the bench instead of getting them into a game. And that's why today is going to be different than maybe any message that we've ever given before. Today's going to be different. If you're taking notes, here's our starting point. I encourage you to write this down. Unsalated disciples struggle with typical suburban sermons. Unsalated disciples struggle with typical suburban sermons. Now, if you have a Bible at home, I want to encourage you right now, hit pause and go get it. Even if you've heard me say that a million times and have never done it before, today, I encourage you to do that. If you don't have a Bible at home, even though you've heard me say this a million times before, today I invite you to do this. Go to Bible.com, download their free Bible app, and have it open, because I want to show you some things here today. I want to show you the difference that unsalating can make when you're listening to a typical suburban sermon. And for the record, the one I'm going to be referencing today, it's not one I went looking for. I didn't go looking for an example. Oh, I want to find an example and walk through someone else's message. No, I didn't want to do that. But one found me, and it just was left me so unsettled that we're doing this today. We're not going to be naming names and all that kind of stuff. But this, I think we need to have a conversation around this. The reason I'm showing you this is not because of this particular message, but because this kind of message is becoming the norm in the fastest growing churches. It's becoming the norm. And this approach, what gets me a little fired up here, this approach is making it way too easy for people to think they're experiencing church, but they're playing church. Makes it way too easy. Now, before we start doing the unsalating, I do want to give these disclaimers. Number one, I really hate doing this because I know what it's like to craft a message. And I know it's really easy to take shots at somebody else's sermons. Really easy. It's really easy because pastors have limited time to prepare. We can only do the best we can with the time we have. And it's really easy to take shots because no matter what we say, there's always more that could be said or a better way to say it. So I put that out there, those disclaimers. But I also feel convicted about this. As pastors, we need to be able to stand up for what we put out there. We need to be able to stand behind it. The Word of God says that we, quote, who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So I feel about that. And also the thing, it's just way too easy for us to merge into the lane that so many people are merging into. So this also helps me be held accountable by you guys. If you start to sense me ever merging into this lane, like you're going to see here, then I want to hear from it. And I mean that. I mean it. Because we want to really teach what the Word says and not what we want it to say. All right. So here's a really brief summary of what was said. And then what we'll do is we're going to go to the actual scriptures that they opened with. And we're going to take a look at what those verses say. Okay. So pastor steps up, delivers a really energetic welcome to all the people who are there at all the campuses, those watching online. And then the message, this is important, the message that was posted on January 11th. So it was posted right at almost peak time as the Minnesota was just going crazy. And so he transitions from his welcome by saying, hey, this has really been a hard week in Minnesota. So he said, before we get started, I'd like to quickly address some of the pain that we're experiencing here in the Twin Cities. And then he mentioned a recent prayer meeting, which they hosted. He said, we talked about how we could be a force of light, which I think is great. I think that's great. Okay, so then he pivoted from pain and said, people are feeling anger and fear, and understandably so. Then he said, but for those who are Christians, you need to know that where there is fear and anger, you can't hear the voice of God. And here's why. And then he walked over to a video screen, and the video screen had two verses on it. It had 1 John 4:8 and 1 John 4:18. God is love, and perfect love drives out fear. And he said, wherever God is, there is no fear. And wherever fear is, God is not. And then he pivoted from fear to anger. And he said, the Bible says in Isaiah 58:9, that God won't answer our prayers when we point fingers. And he said the most important thing that Christians can do in times like these is to stop and receive the mind of Christ. Okay. Then he pivoted to a message on fasting for the mind of Christ. And he opened with an illustration of how he prayed and God helped him find his camera. And then he transitioned from praying about that into how fasting can help us gain the mind of Christ. He provided a definition of fasting, gave lots of time giving practical tips of fasting in a way that'll make you less of an ogre, he said. And then he provided lots and lots of Bible verses along the way. He told another story. He told a story about how this guy had a dream, and in that dream, God gave him a multi-million dollar idea and how he got to meet that guy, and it was really cool. And then he shared how maybe God can help you with something you're going through, and maybe even God will give you a multi-million dollar idea, you know, of your own. Okay, so that's a summary of the message. And if you're living normal, insulated life, you can track with that thing every step of the way. Hey, he cares about us, and he's pointing us to the Bible. And look, the Bible has lots of relevance for our life. You can just flow with that. But I want to show you how insulating the scriptures, and if you're insulating your almsgiving, it's a game changer. It's a game changer. Let's start with the scriptures, and let's start with the ones that he began with. All right, let's insulate them. Let's put them back on the screen. So we've got John 4:8. And 1 John 4:8 and 1 John 4:18. If you have your Bibles, open up and let's look at the context. Let's take a look. For the sake of time, I'll put them all on the screen. They're there. You can screenshot them. You can come back to them so you can see that this is what they say. So 1 John 4:7-12. Let me read a few pieces of this. So here's what it says. Beloved, let us love who? Love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then look what it says in verse 12. If we love who? One another. God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Okay, so we just added a little context here, and already we're seeing this passage is helping us understand what love is. You see that? Right? It's helping us understand what is real love as the Bible defines this. It's also helping us to see how is that love perfected in us? How is that perfected in us? The love of God, as the Bible defines us, is a love that abides in us and is perfected in us when we love who? When we love one another. It's right there. We love one another. God abides in us and his love is perfected in us if we love one another. All right. In his opening, he said, fear grieves the Holy Spirit. Fear grieves the Holy Spirit. Is that always true? There's a tool. Go to BibleGateway.com. Type in fear in God and fear of the Lord. You're going to get a lot of hits, a couple hundred hits on those. Fear is not always a bad thing. Fear, there's different types of fear. And the Bible says fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So there's different things here. Sometimes fear is a good thing. It depends on what definition you're talking about. It. There's different kinds of fear. All right, let's look at the kind of fear that's being referenced in this context. Let's take a look. The kind of fear that 1 John 4:18 points us to. Here you can see it for yourself. Let's look at the context. Let's look at verses 16 through 18. Give a little more here. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also we are in this world. Okay, here's that verse, but with more context. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Okay, in context, the fear that John is describing in this particular passage, this is a fear related to God's judgment. That's the type of fear they're talking about here. And some of you are going to remember last Lent, 1 John, that was the book of the Bible that we worked our way through. That was the one we worked through. John was writing to people who were hearing so many different things. They were hearing all these messages from all these different traveling preachers. And many of them were scared and they were confused. What were they scared and confused about? They were scared and confused of, okay, are we on the right path? Like people are saying a lot of things about God. They're saying a lot of things about eternity, all this. Are we on the right path? That's what they were concerned about. And so in that, that series called, that we called These Things. We based it on John's summary statement near the end of this letter, the one that was referenced. John, and here's what it says in John, 1 John 5:13. John says to these people who are scared and confused, he says, I write these things. Okay. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Throughout the letter, then, John is answering this question of, that they have of, should we be afraid of God's judgment? And John says to these people, he says, look, no, you shouldn't be afraid, because look at all of the things that God is doing in you. Look at all the things that God is doing through you. These are signs that God is alive in your heart. You're keeping his commandments. You, when you fall short, like we all do, you're quick to confess your sins. You love one another. And then there's this, which is highly relevant to this conversation. 1 John 3:16-18. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, but closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let's not love in word or talk, but what? In deed and in truth. Okay. When Minnesota was on fire, I had a really hard time tracking with what was being said about love and what was being said about fear. I was having a hard time tracking because the pastor was rightfully saying, pointing us upward, but then he pointed us upward and then inward. Instead of upward, in a case like this where things are on fire, upward and outward. For so many of us at Emmanuel, what was happening in our city, it wasn't just a news story. It wasn't something you could just turn off and go, I'm feeling fear, so, you know, what's going on inside? We couldn't change the channel because these are our new brothers and sisters that are going through this. We had families whose husbands and fathers were taken. We had people that were pulled from their cars and they were concerned that this car that they had been pulled from was going to get stolen. Many didn't know, are we going to be able to pay for food? Are we going to be able to pay for rent? People needed advocates and lawyers to ensure their legal rights were being upheld. Were we supposed to tell them, as the pastor instructed his congregation, here's what you need to do? He said, Bible says fear grieves the Holy Spirit. So if you're feeling fear, you really need to explore that. You really need to explore it because God is love and perfect love tries out fear. Are we going to say that to our Juntos friends? Hey, you know, you're feeling fear that you can't buy food. You're feeling fear that your car is going to get stolen. You should really just, you know, go to God about that and see what's going on inside. Why you feel, my brothers and sisters, oh my goodness. It is written, as we love one another, God's love abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Can I get an amen to this? We tracking? All right. When we don't do this, when we're not abiding in his love, when we're not loving one another, boy, the opposite is true about God's love getting perfected in us. Okay, so that brings us then to Isaiah. In his opening, the pastor talked about finger pointing. And he referenced Isaiah 58:9. He says that verse says we shouldn't be pointing fingers. Then he moved on. Does anyone know the context for Isaiah 58? If you have your Bibles, open up to this one. Let's take a look. Let's start with the immediate context of Isaiah 58:9. Only he pulled the part about pointing the finger here. So let's look at this. Isaiah 58:9-10. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light. Oh, I'm looking at 59:9-10. Okay, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst and the pointing of finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in darkness and your gloom be as noonday. All right, pointing fingers is in there, but the immediate context, it's talking about things like taking away yokes. It's talking about pouring yourself out for the hungry. Well, let's take a look. You zoom out even further. Okay, so here's what's going on. In this chapter 58, God is speaking through Isaiah to people who are like, I want to hear from God. I want God's mind on this. I want his guidance. I want his protection. And they're doing a lot of religious stuff, tons of religious stuff, like fasting, for example, but they're ignoring these things that matter even more. And what does God do? He points his finger at them. Take a look at this. Just open up. You can see it for yourself. Isaiah 58. That's verse 1. Cry aloud. Don't hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. And I really hope, I mean, I just was ripped up inside on this message like so few times before. I hope, and what I want to do is I want to be like a trumpet. I don't want to be like a trumpet. I don't want to be anything other than that. I just want to be, here's what the Lord is saying. All right. Okay. I don't want to be throwing stones, all that kind of thing. So let's look at this. Let's go verses 2 then through 10. Look what he says. This is what God is saying to these people. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. You oppress your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight, to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. Is such the fast I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow your head like a reed, spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call that a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? And he says, here's the kind of fast that I choose. That's not the kind of fast I choose. Or is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? And when you see the naked, to cover them and to not hide yourself from your own flesh, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And then you shall call and the Lord will answer and shall cry and he'll say, here I am. If you take the yoke from your midst and the pointing of finger and speaking of wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. All right. So these people who God calls out here in Isaiah 58, they're fasting. And here's the irony in that. I tried my best to do my research. What does the Bible say? The Old Testament. What is it? What required fasts are there? When is fasting a command? I can only find one. I can only find one example where fasting is a command. All the rest appear to be voluntarily or situational. The one required fast is called the Day of Atonement. And get this, it's a day of confession. It's a day of repentance. And it's supposed to be a Sabbath rest. Which of those things are the people doing in Isaiah 58? None of them. None of those things. They're doing this religious act, these religious things that God doesn't command, but they're not doing the things that God does command, like confession and repentance, like advocating for justice, like keeping his Sabbath. And the sermon that we're looking at here, it's about fasting, right? The sermon's about fasting. He references Isaiah 58. He says it's about pointing fingers. Do you know how much of Isaiah 58 was in his sermon? A passage about fasting? In a message about fasting? Only the finger pointing part. That is very confusing to me. In the sermon, here's the definition that they put up on the screen. Fasting is a process of abstaining from something for the purpose of what three things, according to this definition? Worship, prayer, and self-discipline. I'm not sure where that definition came from. Because if he's talking about the examples of fasting that we see in the Bible, there's a lot more than that that's associated with fasting. Fasting is associated with confession and repentance, Sabbath rest. We just read, loosening the bonds of wickedness, undoing the straps of the yoke, letting the oppressed go free, sharing your bread with the hungry. Fasting, often in the scripture, it's a way they're responding to a crisis. Like there's something really bad happening. God, we need you. We're desperate. They often fast. It's associated with humility, mourning, lament, and so much more. Well, when you're insulated from the scriptures and from people who are experiencing the kind of fear and pain that our Juntos brothers and sisters were experiencing in January, you can track. You can track with a message like this. You can track from 1 John 4 to Isaiah 58 into a message about how you can find your camera. You can do that if you're insulated. If you're insulated, you can't. Well, one of the helpful reminders, this was really good. As I was doing my research into these texts, I came across a great reminder that said, remember, this is not a suburban thing. I think a lot of times the suburbs, people just take shots at the suburbs that aren't fair to. It's not just a modern thing. What was happening in Isaiah 58? It's always been easy to drift towards playing church. Can I get an amen? Always has. We see it right there in Isaiah 58. This is, every generation struggles with this. Every situation, you can struggle with this. Anytime where you're insulating yourself from the scriptures or insulating yourself from those who could live, use a helping hand. And now I can't say this is strongly enough. Let's talk about the almsgiving. Unsolated almsgiving, as the Bible frames it out, it's a game changer. Game changer. It connects us. It connects people and it strengthens relationships that may not otherwise be there. What else does it do? It opens our eyes. It opens our eyes, especially with people that might otherwise be insulated from these real needs that people have of our new brothers and sisters. And because it is relational, it can help us get resources to those who really need it most. Another thing I love, scriptures like the one that we read earlier about giving anonymously, I love that because if you're in relationship with somebody, you don't want to have these power dynamics in play, right? And so when you're giving in a community, if it's anonymous, then it's just, hey, we're one family here, and sometimes you need a little help, and sometimes I'm going to need help. I just got chills on that, right? That's what it should be. Rather than I'm a have, you're a have not, it's us together, and I'm in a good situation where I'm able to give, and I might be in a situation sometime where I can't. I love that. That's what happens when it's insulated. And we can experience a peace that knows that we're in this together, and there's people that I'm in this relationship with. We're looking out for one another. The list of ways that unsolated almsgiving strengthens our relationship with God and others, that list is endless. It is endless. As we love one another, not with words only, or in songs only, or in our thoughts and prayers only, when we love one another in tangible ways, the word says God's love abides in us. And that love, it says in the Bible, that love then is perfected in us. It's perfected in us then. Can somebody give me an amen? Maybe you in the dreams are giving me an amen too. That's good. All right. Well, if you're taking notes then, here's our invitation. Here's the invitation for everyone who wants the love of God to be perfected in us. We invite you to do two things. Number one, we invite you to discover what the unsolated prophets and the gospels have to say about authentic Christianity. We're inviting everybody, read the prophets. Read the prophets and then the gospels, because we're going to have some fun in this next series. We're going to go through the prophets and we're going to be showing you this is what it says there. And look at how Jesus reflects those things. So we invite you to do that. And if you would like a starting point for a reading plan, you go to manual.church/Lent and we've got one there if you want to take a look at that. So that's thing number one, insulate the scriptures. And we encourage you to start with the prophets and then the gospels, because that's what we're going to do in the next series. Okay, when it comes to the next one, number two, experience the transformative power. Experience the transformative power of unsolated almsgiving. That's number two. Experience the transformative power of unsolated almsgiving. When it comes to giving, as people who call Emmanuel home, right now, the number one thing, and this is actually good news that I can say this, the number one thing that you can do when it comes to giving is the general fund right now. And here's why I say that. So many people are hearing about what's happening with Juntos, and they're giving towards that. And it's amazing. We've had over $50,000 come in since the beginning of the year designated for Juntos. Isn't that cool? And what we love is for people from the outside, it's a real easy ask because 100% of that money, 0% is going to admin, all that kind of stuff. 100% of that money is going directly to help the Juntos ministry. But we then as a church family, we're doing the heavy lifting. Because we're doing the heavy lifting, we're paying for the salaries, Pastor Henry. We're paying for the salaries of the kids ministry, the space, all those things. And so if we can give towards the general fund, we're helping towards Juntos ministry. And then we can invite people from the outside to give in that way. Does that make sense? Especially right now when the spotlight is on it and people are giving that way. So we encourage you to do that. If you are already giving and tithing to Emmanuel and you're like, I want to give an above and beyond gift right now, we invite you to give to the children's home. And I say that because the children's home Juarez, I say that because right now the spotlight is on immigration. People give where the spotlight is, right? And so for us to help support these other partners of ours that really could use some help, if God's putting on your heart, we want to encourage you to consider that. And you can go to emmanueljuarez.org and you can give directly to them. All right. Well, as we bring today's message to a close, I want to circle back to 1 John, the passage that we started with in that series or that sermon that we've been referencing. Look at what John said. I want to show you one last thing about God's love here. He says this, 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God, that we keep his what? Commandments. And look what he says. His commandments are not what? His commandments are not burdensome. If you've been taking notes, here's the last thing I want to encourage you to write down. Emmanuel is filled with people who can testify that God's commands are the opposite of burdensome. Can I get an amen to this? When you're being, it is the opposite of burdensome. Many of us, we have been witnessing for years and years what God is doing through the insulated partnership that we have with Emmanuel Children's Home. Why do I say that? Because we've seen so many things. If you've ever seen a kid jump, who lives in a desert, to jump in a swimming pool for the first time, that's not a burden. That's beautiful. If you've ever had the opportunity to tuck in a kid into bed who's never had a bed before, that's not burdensome. That's beautiful. If you're helping to build a school, like Bob's flying down Thursday, if you're helping to build a school for kids to give them a chance because the schools in Juarez are horrible, that's not a burden. That is beautiful. And right now, we are seeing something beautiful with the Juntos ministry. It is the opposite of burdensome. Coming alongside people during this time of crisis and letting them know you are not alone. We are with you. We're going to be helping you. Those things that you are rightfully concerned about in your life, don't worry. We got your back. God is in this. We're in this together. We're with you. That is not burdensome. That is beautiful. Celebrating as people who are unjustly taken into custody, people that we've been praying for, people we've been advocating for, people we've been writing affidavits for, people we've been providing lawyers for, as they are getting set free, and we've had five now that have been set free, five, that is awesome. That is not burdensome. That is beautiful. And watching as so many of our new Juntos friends are saying yes to Jesus for the first time. And often it's the first time someone in that family has. And they're sharing, they can't keep it quiet. They're sharing with everybody they know that Jesus is real and he's meeting them. That wasn't a burden. That's beautiful. If God helps you find your camera, it's a bonus, right? That's nice. I've experienced that kind of thing too. God helped me find a contact lens at night when I was playing a campfire, at a camp and I lost it and people were walking over the place. God helped me find a contact lens. That was cool. I lost my wedding ring at camp once. I didn't remember when it fell off. I didn't know when it fell off. God helped me find that wedding ring at camp. That was cool, but that's just bonus. What's beautiful? What is beautiful? When we experience the love of God being perfected in us as we watch these new brothers and sisters in Christ and we love one another, that's beautiful. All right, we're going to seal our time together with a song that speaks to that. Let's pray as we do. Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you so much that we don't just have to like read about these kind of things happening with other people. We don't just have to bring in like a traveling missionary or somebody who they're telling us stories and we go, oh, if only. Lord, you are at work all over our world and you're inviting us into it. Thank you that you chose us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you first love people. Out of that love, God, may we love one another as you have guided us and instructed us to do. We pray in Jesus' name and all God's people said, amen.